Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I need to lose weight. Diet. Deprivation. Misery. Ugh.
What if you could lose weight without feeling awful? R3 Weight Loss by Susan Torberg is the real food plan you've been dreaming about. No calorie counting or journaling. A doable plan for real life. With R3 Weight Loss, you'll break those sugar and carb cravings but still be able to eat things you love, teaching you discipline and managing your weight for life. Visit R3WeightLossPlan.com. $39 will change your life.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic this hour. So perfect if you're not a Catholic. If you are a Catholic, you just got to wait till one of the other 4 days of this week. Just this one we reserved for non-Catholics. And as you might have guessed, Trent Horn is our guest. 888-3187-884, the number. Trent, the author of many things, including a recent book called Counterfeit Christs, and a slightly more experienced book, a slightly older book, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, is the one we are kind of taking our theme from today. And Trent's been giving it away to people, too. But he doesn't care. It comes out of Darren's radio budget. It doesn't come out of Trent's budget. So you're just willing to give stuff away, aren't you?
You're given without cost, and you should give to others without cost.
Oh, yeah. So that's a very good...
Jesus said that once.
Yeah, but Darren didn't.
Well, he can take it up with Jesus.
We got a whole bunch of people on the line who want to tell us why they're not Catholic. You feel like just going back to the phones? Or
Let's do it.
All right. Let's go to Emma. In Hayden, Idaho. Lovely Hayden, Idaho. Emma, why aren't you Catholic?
How are you?
Good, thank you.
Okay, so I'm really trying to be Catholic, but I'm really stuck on Mary. Mm. And let me give you the reason so that you can help me out here.
Okay.
Her perpetual virginity when she said it did not know Joseph until... she gave birth, and I know the arguments for these, but they seem to fall short. She says, my God and my Savior, but then mm-hmm. the church says she didn't need to be forgiven. Mm-hmm. It refers to his brothers, which I know could be cousins. The ones that really get me is like the Lady of Guadalupe when she told a peasant to build a shrine in her honor, and I would be saying, build a shrine in my son's honor. Mm-hmm. So I was praying... the rosary for quite a while, and I talked with Jimmy Akin about it, and he told me to stop, but I still pray.
He told you to stop praying the rosary?
Yeah, because it was making me mad.
Oh, yeah. If the prayer's not helpful for you, then yeah.
I would jump at the chance to take confession and the host.
Yeah. Okay. Well, what I think we can do is... go through a few of these to help them make sense for you. First, when it comes to the revelation of Guadalupe, there's two things I would point out. One, you're not bound to believe that as a Catholic. That is a private revelation. It's not a part of public revelation. If it's helpful to your faith, you can believe it. But you're not bound to have to believe that with the same authority as the belief that, you know, Christ rose from the dead or something like that. Though I think you should, because I think it's very beneficial. But if it's a difficulty for you, you don't have to accept that with the faith reserved for what Christ revealed to us in scripture and tradition. But I would say we shouldn't be surprised for Mary to say to build a shrine to her. Mary always wants to lead us to her son. And if you remember in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, in Mary's Magnificat, she says, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So even there, Mary herself prophesies that people will call her blessed precisely because of what God did through her in bringing for us such a wonderful Savior. So I think that even if you accept the apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe and Mary telling people to build a shrine to her, she does that to underscore the fact that God became man through her. God truly became man, just like any of us. And that's a wonderful truth for us to consider and to praise God for. And we praise God through Mary. Say, you know, Mary, thank you for saying yes. God, thank you for choosing a human woman to become man, through which you became man. So I think that's my where I would start there. And then I can talk a little bit more about Mary's virginity and the brothers and sisters of the Lord. Are we doing okay so far?
Yes, we are.
Okay. Well, let's try the next one then. When it comes to Mary's virginity, I understand that people can have difficulties with this. And I think one of the biggest things is, well, why is this such a big deal? And it feels like I'm trying to get this out of Scripture if it's not really there. Why is it a big deal? And I think one of the major things related to Mary being ever virgin, which is actually something that even Protestants believed well into the Reformation, like Martin Luther believed it, Calvin
right.
believed it. The reason is, why was it important that Mary was a virgin before Jesus was born? Because Jesus could have been born and had an older human brother, right? He could still be Jesus,
right?
But why was it important? So much of the Bible says he was born of a virgin. The reason is because it shows that Jesus does not have a biological human father, that his father is in heaven, and so Mary's virginity is a testimony to that. And what really testifies to that is that it's not just before Jesus was born, but even after she retains this, and that she's totally dedicated to the Lord. And the Holy Family, Joseph and Mary, they're just not like other families. You know, when your son is God, everything completely is completely different. But she becomes that sign to show that Jesus is truly God the Son, and he does not have a human father. If it's so important that before Jesus is born, Mary is a virgin, that helps to underscore that important truth of our faith, and that's why we believe that. Now, when it comes, Emma, to the brothers and sisters of the Lord, there are two ways to understand that. One view in the church has been that they are cousins, but there's another view, and it's a view that I'm actually more partial to, and that's the view that the brothers and sisters of the Lord are actually Jesus' step-siblings, and that Joseph was a widow from a previous marriage, and he was wed to Mary, who was consecrated as a virgin, to protect her. And I think there's actually good evidence for this for a few reasons. Number one, the earliest non-biblical sources about Mary and her parents, that's what they say about Joseph. It's called the Infancy Gospel of James, and that's what they say about Joseph. He was a widow. He had other children. Number two, it explains an interesting thing in the Gospels. So a Protestant scholar named Richard Bauckham has written on this, and he doesn't believe in the virgin birth, but he thinks this is really interesting. He says that in Nazareth, Jesus is called the Son of Mary, whereas everywhere else he's called the Son of Joseph outside of Nazareth. Now, throughout the Bible, are people usually called the son of their mother or the son of their father? Which do you think?
Father.
Right. If you read the Bible, it's so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. It's always the son of a father, son of a father. The rare exceptions where you're the son of, where you're described as so-and-so was the son of this woman, was if the woman was very well-known, like a queen or something like that. I don't know. The Old Testament may describe Nathan or Solomon as the son of Bathsheba. I can't remember, but that was the exception. But Mary wasn't like that. So why would that be the case? Why in Nazareth was Jesus called the son of Mary, whereas outside of Nazareth, he's called the son of Joseph? Bauckham, remember, who's a Protestant, says he thinks the reason for this is because in Nazareth, people knew that Jesus was not the son of Joseph's first wife who had passed away. He was the son of Joseph's second wife, Mary, and his brothers and sisters would then be his step-siblings. And so when I put this together with the historical evidence, the biblical evidence, how the brothers and sisters are never called, they are never called sons or daughters of Mary, not once. When I put it all together, I think it makes a lot of sense to see, okay, then that all comes together, the historical evidence, the biblical evidence, It all makes sense to me, and I haven't found it problematic. Now, I know that's a lot that has to kind of seep in for you, but I hope it's a start, and I'd be happy to reply to any other question you may have and also maybe send you some additional resources on Mary. So, yeah, is that helpful? And I'm happy to send you more resources on this.
Emma?
It is helpful. It gives me a lot to think about and pray about.
Okay, well, good. So, Emma, why don't you stay on the line? I'll send you, hey, I can, I might as well do, who's going to stop me? I will send you two books. I'll send you Why We're Catholic and Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother. Just please give your contact information to our call screener. And I'd like to send those to you, and I think they'd be very helpful.
All right. Thanks, Emma. Thanks very much. You should know that Marie puts all those books in envelopes and stamps on them and writes the addresses.
Well, I'm glad to contribute to her labor of love.
Yeah. Poor Marie.
To help.
Every time you're on, she's just exhausted for the rest of the week from mailing books out.
Exhausted with joy to continue our evangelization to share with people.
No, she's just mad.
Well, I tell you what, our listeners, if you're able to give away books like Why We're Catholic or Behold Your Mother to friends who have questions or are wondering about the Catholic faith, the more you can give those books away, the less I have to give them away, and then the less work Marie has to do. So that's an argument for people to buy these books and give them to friends and family so we don't have to.
We should also send her, while we're spending Darren's money, the 20 answers on Mary.
Yeah.
That's a nice short one, too.
Yeah, a short one. That would be good.
See, I got in on the act there a little bit. Giving away some.
Maybe you could put that in the envelope. So,
all right, Marie, I'll come by.
In the words of everyone's Catholic grandmother or favorite nun, offer it up, Cy.
We'll be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic with our good friend Trent Horn right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. And ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tonight, midnight Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Trent Horn, our guest. Why aren't you Catholic? Our topic. I just found out at the break that Marie doesn't actually send those out. That's not part of her job. So send the stuff out.
You spoiled the mystery for everyone.
Go ahead.
So.
Well, I don't want anybody to feel bad that Marie's handwriting is not on it when it comes to them or something. We should make Trent sign every one of his books that goes out, though. Then he'll be a little more circumspect about this. What do you think, Marie? No? That'd just be more work for me.
That was easier when we actually had our shipping on site.
Yeah, now that the shipping's done from the Midwest, it's harder.
Yeah, so I think we should have a little bookstore here at Catholic Answers, because people come by, we're always like, oh, we should get you a book, but we can't go back because we don't have our
I just
our
go to Darren's
department.
Office and take it.
You could do that, but wouldn't it be nice if we had like a little bookstore and it was an homage to like Borders and we had a coffee table and a little free Wi-Fi and
you know what I think
lighting.
People enjoy when they do the little tour here and they come around and they go by your office mm-hmm. and they see that the bookshelves, all that's on the bookshelves is in your office mm-hmm. is your book, Why We're Catholic. Every shelf just lined up, Why We're Catholic.
My favorite 1,200 copies of it.
You just
imagine
build yourself
that.
Up there, huh?
have them all looking at me with that black and white allure to it. No, I think I have a handful in my office for when guests come to visit, and then the rest, what I keep in my office are usually it's either apologetic books or books written by people who are critical of the faith that I would prefer to not have in my bookshelves at home. I have the nice books at home. So,
oh, you do?
Yes, my wonderful Scott Hahn, our Catholic Answers classic collection. Those are great. They look wonderful. They're great for bookshelves.
Sometimes I walk by your office and your door is closed and I hear you in there talking so animatedly to yourself. And then I realize you're recording your podcast, the Council of Trent.
Yeah, of course I am.
Yeah, you're in there just, or you're a crazy person. I'm not sure which
one. No, and if you'd like to hear those wonderful animated episodes, be sure to go to trenthornpodcast.com and you can check out my podcast there. I've been doing great episodes to help build up people's faith, help to understand different aspects of the faith. I'll have some episodes debuting soon on how to prove the existence of God from stuff. Just how stuff leads to God in a simple way.
I love those kind of ones, yeah.
And then also some wonderful dialogues. I had a great dialogue with an atheist YouTuber on the issue of abortion. And so that went very well. And I tried
pro-life or pro-choice?
She's pro-choice. And we talked about whether a fetus is a person. And it was a very good dialogue to model for people. This is how you ought to talk to other people. And so I'm trying hard with my podcast to give people skills, teach them, but then also model for them in various dialogues with other prominent critics of the faith. Here's how you can have these productive conversations.
Very cool.
And all of that, you can get it at Google Play, iTunes. But if you want to become a premium subscriber to get access to bonus content, go to trenthornpodcast.com.
So glad this turned into an ad. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic this hour. Trent Horn is our guest. Oh, I wanted to ask, well, we're talking about philosophical stuff, like,
yes,
you know, how you can prove in your philosophical studies, did you ever come across or study Roger Scruton, who just passed away, the Anglican?
No, but the name's very familiar to me.
Yeah, I'm sure you probably read some stuff because he was very prolific.
Yeah, yeah.
But a lovely man, and I hope our listeners will say a prayer for him. Just passed away.
Sure.
A defender of the tradition, really, the philosophical tradition of not just deconstructing, but, you know, looking for truth and believing that you can find the truth. Damien in Boston's next. Boston's in Massachusetts, and Damien's on YouTube. And Damien, why aren't you Catholic?
Hi, can you guys hear me there?
Yes.
Okay. I'm not Catholic because we... Specifically, the issue here that's been going on in Boston with the Catholic Church is it's very raw over here for what it's been recognized as being directly responsible for the cover up. I don't need to say what I'm all implying here.
Yeah.
And the way that the church dealt with it, specifically with Bernard Law, how he resigned his post, but then he got appointed by the Pope as the archpriest of Bersaglio di Santa Maria.
Yeah.
And then he retired from that and then went on to live his life and passed away there in Rome. So that is not taking responsibility or ownership for that issue at all, and it still can't seem to get the church system still can't seem to get this right in a 21st century world. I would expect this in the first century, not the 21st century, where we have plenty of ways to communicate what these violations of human rights are, and yet it still can't seem to get this right. And also it's issues with condoms over AIDS in Africa, the LGBT community issues, men's roles in the church always have more power than women's roles.
Damien, let me go back a little bit. It sounds like
that broadened out fast.
Yeah. To quote a movie that is a guilty pleasure of mine, Anchorman, that escalated quickly. There's a lot there. Do you disagree with the church's teaching that contraception is immoral, or that sexual activity should only take place between the marriage of a man and woman?
I believe that sex is an act of love. So regardless of the genders involved, as long as it's consenting adults, I look at that as an act of love. And so the LGBT families are being destroyed by these policies because children are being disowned by their parents and being kicked out of their homes so that the family can maintain their church unity over family unity. Uh-huh. And this is obscene.
Well, the church doesn't require someone to kick a minor child out of their home. Now, there may be cases where a family will not allow an older minor to be at home or may have to relocate them. Like, for example, if a teenage child is doing drugs or something like that and places the family or their siblings in danger, there can be cases where a child may have to be relocated. But the church doesn't teach that children have to be disowned. In fact, the church teaches in paragraphs 2357 through 2358 of the Catechism, that those with same-sex attractions ought to be accepted without discrimination. We don't accept every behavior that may be disordered, but they should be treated with love and compassion, just like anyone else who has a sexual desire that contradicts what God's plan is for marriage. So it sounds like to me, Damien, it's bigger than just what the, that even, so it sounds like even if the church cleaned up its act and it had not had an abuse case, so if the church did not have any abuse problems in the next 50 years, like totally cleaned that up, but it did not change its teachings on homosexuality or contraception, you would still be opposed even if the bad behavior went away. If the teachings remained, you would still be opposed.
Well, I look at all of everything that you listed there as bad behavior.
Okay, but is there a difference between a teaching and failing to live up to a teaching? Like the church teaches that rape of children is evil. It teaches that, but some people have failed to live up to it. So there's a difference between a teaching and failing to live up to a teaching.
Yes, sir. There's one thing to fail at it if you're the lay person. It's another thing to fail at it if you're the direct head of the church or the organization, and you're the organization itself.
But Damien, the main issue, though, it seems that it's not about issues, because even if the church if it had a sterling record, no future abuse cases in the next 50 years, completely 180'd, you would still disagree with the church on contraception and homosexuality.
Yes, of course, because there's still moral evils that you're performing.
Okay, what is your standard for determining sexual morality? Where do you get your standard from?
Okay, we're kind of shifting the topic now to standards of morality instead of dealing with my current concerns of the church, which is what is currently preventing me from ever considering joining the Catholic Church. Why can't you stay on topic of that and explain to me why the church is not in any way trying to clean that up?
Well, Damien, here's why I have to do that. You believe the church is wrong on the issue of contraception and homosexuality because it contradicts what you believe and you think you're right. I would like you to reconsider. You may be wrong about sexual ethics. Is it possible you're wrong about the nature of sexual ethics?
Could you address the sexual scandal abuse first before we go on to the next topics? Why aren't you addressing that at all?
Because that's not the main issue for you. Even if it were completely addressed, you would still be opposed to the church. So that's not the main issue here. The fact of the matter is, if that I'm Catholic, not because the church is full of saints who always do the right thing. I'm Catholic because Jesus started the church. He gave us the means to salvation, and I'm not going to abandon his church and walk straight to hell with other abusive priests or people like that. If there are priests or lay people within the church who have committed horrible evils and they're walking off to hell, I'm not going to walk. How does it do any good if I leave the church and follow in their path? The good that I should do is to stay within the church and to renew it and to pursue holiness and to promote that. But I think in our conversation, it's very clear that that is not the issue for you. The issue is the nature of sexual ethics itself, and how do we know what sexual morality is? You have a standard that it's just between consenting adults. And I would say that under that standard, that would include polygamy. That would include adult incest. That would include consensual adultery, that maybe wives should loosen up and let their husbands sleep around, and they should consent. You know, this ethic that just adults can express love to one another, whatever that means, I think would be a very disastrous ethic that would cause great harm. Whereas I believe the church's ethic about sex being the expression of marital love that seeks bodily union, a true and complete union between man and woman, the only sexual act where a true union can take place that's open to life, I think that's ultimately better all around. And so I would encourage you to consider that. And there are some resources on our website at Catholic.com that relate to why the church's plan for sexuality is good. A good resource on that I would recommend would be the book, The Good News About Sex and Marriage by Christopher West might be one that I would put out there. Men, Women, and the Mystery of Love by Edward Street is also another one. But I thank you for calling, and I hope that gives you some food for thought.
Damien, thank you. 888-318-7884, the number here. We're talking with folks who are not Catholic, and we're asking them, why aren't you Catholic? And people are always very generous and willing to share, and we do appreciate that. We don't hide the fact that we are Catholic or that we engage actively in defending the teachings of the Catholic Church, but we love conversations as well. So you're welcome to call 888-31-TRUTH. Jonathan, I don't have a location for Jonathan, but you are here with us now, Jonathan, and you're very welcome. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, we can. I can even hear you typing. Okay, that's how well I can hear you.
Oh, okay. Sorry. So I guess the main reason I'm not Catholic, well, not the main reason, maybe the reason I called on for today is I'm very interested in philosophy and apologetics and things of that nature.
Sure, sure.
And I find the Roman Catholic epistemology, and the way they reason to God starting from these sort of first principles, like causality, teleology, and things of that matter, mm-hmm. I find the arguments that this epistemology produces to be usually unconvincing, and I think I would make the case that it's almost unbiblical, and that would be one of my main reasons. Because I think the apologetic that is derived from the epistemology is not a proof for God, and I think
interesting. I do enjoy geeking out on philosophy, so stay on the line and let's hash that out a little bit more.
He's not accusing you of geeking out. You sound very mature, but Trent will be geeking out.
Why would you think that, Si?
That's what we call it when they get all in the weeds on this epistemology and philosophy. I shouldn't say weeds. Out in the flowers in the beautiful fields of philosophy. We'll be right back with Trent's answer right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team discusses the differences between sons and daughters and how they complement each other.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our question for the hour with our good friend Trent Horn is, why aren't you Catholic? And any caller is welcome to call and tell us why they're not Catholic. Jonathan is on the line. Jonathan, I believe you identified yourself as an Oriental Orthodox person. That would be like a non-Chalcedonian Orthodox. Is that correct, Jonathan?
Yeah, that would be correct.
And I know that because we have a brand new 20 Answers book here at Catholic Answers called Eastern Catholicism, in which these things are covered.
So like the Assyrian Church of the East.
Yeah.
I know there's a multiplicity of churches. Yeah, how would you describe yourself?
Me, like in terms of my views, the Assyrian Church of the East would be like a Nestorian church. From what I understand, they're not in communion with the Oriental churches. Within the Oriental churches, you have like the Coptics, the Armenian,
The Chalcedonian threw me off. Would you just identify then with similar like Eastern Orthodoxy in general, like what we see since the 11th century?
Would I identify my like Oriental Orthodoxy as Eastern?
As a part of just general Eastern Orthodoxy.
Except not accepting the Council of Chalcedon.
I see.
I mean, we have some differences, but I mean, it's really Christological when it comes to Chalcedon, but nowadays it's actually the same Christology.
Your problem with Catholicism has to do with the way Catholicism reasons about God in a more general sense. You want to just sum it up like in a sentence or two if you can, and then we'll have Trent give his response and we can have a conversation.
So I think that when the Bible speaks about epistemology, with the theory of knowledge, it says that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And I think in order to have a proper worldview, we need to start with the Christian God and not with our reasoning, because I think that is inherently, I think it draws back to the Garden of Eden. And I can go into that a little bit more, but that's my basic view, is that I think we should start with God and not with our reason.
Okay, so it sounds like you believe that the way to know if God exists is essentially it sounds like a presuppositional argument, that we have to presuppose the existence of God for the world to make sense. And from that, we can derive our understanding of the world. Would that be a fair summary?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, I would consider myself a presuppositionalist, yeah.
You would or would not?
I would.
Okay. Yeah, okay. That's interesting, because that's a kind of epistemology of understanding God that I find more among Protestants, usually among Reformed Protestants. Cornelius Van Til, I don't know if you're familiar with like Cornelius Van Til and those kinds of people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like Greg Bonson, Van Til, Rush. Yeah.
Yeah, sure. You know what's funny about this, that you mention it?
Sorry, Trent and Darren and I are pretending like we know who you're talking about. We're just nodding together.
Yes.
In the biz, we call that inside baseball, mm-hmm. is when you're throwing terms around that most people aren't catching. But yeah, so these are our Reformed scholars who start with a presupposition. You just have to start with God because that's what makes sense. What I would say is I believe that the church allows diversity and many different kinds of understanding. And so the church teaches that you can know that God exists by reason alone. So I think as long as this presuppositionalism you embrace does not tread into fideism, into the idea we can only know God through faith, then I don't actually think it would necessarily be contradicted to Catholic theology. You would just have that there are different ways of understanding God within the church that you know, you have Western theology that... is very, sort of, I'm looking for here. There's a distinction between apophatic and cataphatic, the idea that we can know God by either knowing what he is or knowing what he isn't. So we can know God is not material, he's not temporal, he's not limited. But then I think there's other things we have to reason and figure out that God is. He is love, he is truth, he is all-knowing, things like that. So in the Western world with St. Thomas Aquinas, it might be more cataphatic and that you can reason and parse the divine attributes by working from causes and going all the way back to their source and a necessary being. But in the East, you might find it to be a bit more apophatic when you look at kind of more Eastern theologians like Gregory of Nyssa and people like that. So I believe that it's important for people to feel that they can be at home within the church and not impose burdens on them that the church does not require. And there can be a diversity of understanding how we use reason to come to know God. The funny thing that made me think of that was there is a book by Patrick Madrid and Kenneth Hensley on, I think it's like called The God Delusion. Not The God Delusion, that's Richard Dawkins. But help me out here, Cy. Come on, you can hop in. I need to know, the godless delusion. That's it. Thank you, Darren.
That was the voice of Darren.
Whoa, it just hopped in there. Yeah. So Kenneth Hensley and Patrick Madrid are two Catholic apologists who wrote a book a while back called The Godless Delusion. And actually, they make an argument for God that's actually kind of more presuppositional in its nature, that we can only make sense of the laws of logic and morality if we just begin to posit that God does exist. So what's funny is in the Hensley Madrid book, they take a more presuppositional approach to God. So I don't think you should feel as if your particular understanding of philosophy, that it's true the church teaches that the philosophy of St. Thomas Aquinas has a special place within Catholic theology and understanding. He's a doctor of the church. It has a special and revered place, but it's not an exclusive place. And there are rooms for other kinds of philosophies, phenomenology, elements of continental philosophy. So I don't want you to feel like because you have a different way of approaching things philosophically, as long as it doesn't contradict a core thing that has been infallibly taught, that like we can know God from reason at least, I don't think it would necessarily be problematic. So would that be helpful?
Yeah. Yeah, it would. I would just, it's not, because a lot of people confuse the word, I'm not saying you did, but presupposition with sort of an unjustified assumption that we make at the start of our arguments. The way Van Til and Bahnsen and people mm-hmm. in this school would define it would just be our most foundational beliefs. And we believe we can justify that through a transcendental argument, which is basically to say that
right.
The Christian God is true due to the impossibility of the contrary.
Right.
Meaning that if you deny the Christian God, you won't be able to make sense of the words that are even coming out of your mouth. And
right.
it will actually produce a contradiction within your worldview.
Yeah.
And so I think mm-hmm. reason is important, but I think, you know, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God. I think reason is, I love reasoning. I love doing mm-hmm. philosophy, but mm-hmm. I think all reasoning needs to be formed within a presuppositional framework. It needs to be in submission to God mm-hmm. and not sort of disconnected with God, which is what I feel is the case with Aquinas and the five ways, which I think are compelling arguments. When I first started getting into philosophy, it, mm-hmm. those are the arguments that actually convinced me. But then when I take a holistic view, I think
sure.
more learned atheists can just kind of wag their finger and say, well, that can just prove the Muslim God, you know, these five ways. They can prove the Jehovah's Witness God.
Right.
And I think the presuppositional argument doesn't just prove a God, it proves it has to be the God that's described
right.
in the scriptures and obviously the God that's written about in the early church.
Yeah. Now, what I would say here is also for our listeners who are trying to make their way through what presuppositionalism is and these different kinds of ways of knowing God, there is a great book by Zondervan, Five Views of Apologetics. It's edited by Steve Cowan, I believe. Five Views on Apologetics. And it includes these different kind of methods, a classical version like what Aquinas would argue, and a more presuppositional one. But I'll be frank, Jonathan, I am not a supporter of the presuppositional approach. I consider it to be flawed. However, I would not prohibit a Catholic from engaging in that to try to show God exists with the best philosophy that they have. So I think that, one, you should not consider this a roadblock and see it more as a way to merge this into an understanding of how Catholic theology and philosophy is a bit wider than people imagine. Also, as someone who's Oriental Orthodox, you might benefit from speaking to Eastern Catholics, such as an Eastern Catholic priest. For example, here in San Diego, I attend a Byzantine rite, and I've spoken with the clergy there, our priest and deacon, about theology. And when we start talking about theology, it can be described in the same thing, but in a different way from the Eastern perspective. A friend once gave me this analogy that the truth we have is like a mountain. And if you look at a mountain from one side, the trail can feel really different to get to the top. But then you go to the other side of the mountain, it can be like a whole different mountain because it's a different view and a different trail and a way to go up. But it's still the same thing. And so I think that Western and Eastern theologies and philosophies can go that way, but they're still complementary. So I would encourage you to seek that out, especially among our Eastern Catholic brethren, for you to find a place there. But then number two, I would just encourage you not to place your particular reasoning. Say, I believe this is the best way to get to truth because we're human beings. We can be fallible. We could be wrong about our philosophy. I've changed my philosophies over time. We could be mistaken. So just to always place God there first, and to look at the evidence for the fullness of faith, found in the Catholic Church in communion with the Bishop of Rome. And to see that if it is the case, sometimes we have to kind of humbly surrender, say, hey, maybe my philosophy, it does need to be tweaked because this is the church that God gave us. And that's how that's the presupposition I might have to start with. So those would be my two recommendations. Is that helpful for you?
Yeah, it's helpful. And this isn't the main reason why I'm not a Roman Catholic. I think, and to be frank, I'm not well versed enough in the Chalcedon issue. I just can't articulate it as well as I would like to.
Uh-huh.
But I think there's a historical argument against Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy, because I think that they accepted Chalcedon, which had, you know, issues. And I think nowadays we affirm the same Christology. But I think at the time, I think the Oriental Church was correct. And that's why I think the Oriental Church is the one true church. But this is like if I were to pick like my second biggest reason, okay, other than those historical theological reasons, it would be that.
It's philosophy. Well, maybe you'll have to call back and we'll hash out Chalcedon next time. But
yeah,
thanks for
calling.
You know
what? I'd like to just send you a copy of our new 20 Answers
book,
that
would
too,
be good.
Also because I just want to say the name of it again so people will, it's like an ad, but it's called Eastern Catholicism. And it's by Deacon Dozier, who was on the show.
Father Deacon.
Oh, excuse me. You're supposed to say Father Deacon.
In the Eastern Church, fatherhood is very broad. And nuns are mothers. Not just the Mother Superior, but any nun is a mother. So yeah, Father Deacon Dozier, 20 Answers, Eastern Catholicism.
We're going to send it to you, Ryan, John, if you hang on the phone, we'll get to Ryan and Ryan wants to tell us why he's not Catholic, but we got to take a quick break. We'll be right. Hang on, Ryan. We're going to get to your reasoning right after this.
This is Bishop Robert Barron, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I had to go through fear, and thank God that I overcame the fear, and I just left it up to God, and now there's no more fear, there's just acceptance, and I'm just learning to listen. If you want to be closer to God, you just need to keep following His rules, and your application, your radio station, has helped me to always be positive and continue to listen to the rules and obey.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Trent Horn, our guest, our topic this hour, why aren't you Catholic? And lots of people have been gracious enough to call us and tell us why they are not Catholic. Up next is Ryan in Grand Rapids, Michigan, watching on YouTube Live. Thanks for joining us on YouTube, Ryan. Why aren't you a Catholic? No? Did I push the wrong button? No. Ryan's just not there. I don't think Ryan's there. All right, I'm going to come back to you, Ryan. We'll see if maybe he's off becoming Catholic right now. Well, we'll see when we get back to him. Let's go to there now.
Do we have him?
Oh, he's back. All right. Ryan, you with us?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, why aren't you Catholic?
I'm sorry about that. I was on mute. I was already talking. I have a plethora of reasons between, you know, people have already touched on Mary and stuff like that.
Yeah, sure.
We'll go into that. For me, I think one of the pivotal things was the historical theology side.
Mm-hmm.
And I would like Trent's opinion on this, just from the transition from, you know, for the lay, you know, the lowercase cc to the uppercase cc. Now, in historical theology, when you study historical theology, you obviously run into the brunt of the Reformation. But even prior to that, we start seeing traditions and things being added to that that time period, where the Catholic Church starts deviating from what it was in the early church to something different. And that's one reason, among others, obviously, why I'm not Catholic. And I would love to hear what you have to say in terms of why those transitions happened, even from the time of Galileo to the Reformation and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's it is a large question to take a bite out of, which is why do we see differences in how theology is expressed throughout 2,000 years of church history? And I think the best answer to that question is it's because doctrine develops and we grow in a deeper understanding of it. And we're also, I think many times doctrine develops in response to rejections of key beliefs. So, for example, what motivated development in Trinitarian thinking and Christological thinking were the Arian and Nestorian and Monophysite controversies of the 3rd, 4th, and 5th centuries. Sorry, go ahead.
Is this on the assumption? No, I'm sorry. Is this on the assumption of the fact that you believe that today the Catholic Church is the equivalent to the early church?
I believe it is.
Stating that the expressions of the Reformation were different than the Catholic Church. That's why they're not the Catholic Church, but you stuck to the early church.
Yeah. What? And for me, in my conversion, and the analogy that I would use, you know, kind of borrowing from Cardinal Newman, is that I believe the Catholic Church today is the same entity that existed 2,000 years ago. In the same way, I am the same entity that existed in a hospital room in San Diego 35 years ago. I still have the same essential nature, but it does grow and develop over time for us to understand the differences. So, like, I guess let me put two different thoughts out here, one specific and one major. Another specific example might be that most Christians take it for granted about the doctrine of original sin. Do you believe in the doctrine of original sin?
I do, but probably a variant of it different than what most Protestants would believe.
Oh, okay. Well, I mean, because I know there are some Protestants who reject original sin and say it's not biblical. And the truth is the words original sin are actually not found in Scripture. And that was a big source of controversy with the Pelagians in the 5th century. And it took the writings of St. Augustine and reflection during that controversy to really develop the doctrine of original sin. And so when we look at a dogma like the Immaculate Conception of Mary, we can't even wrap our heads around Mary being preserved from sin from conception or original sin if we don't even have a concept of original sin to work with at all, which we don't see really prior to Augustine. So that's the minor point. Is
that do you believe that Augustine is primarily correct on his belief of original sin rather than, you know, anyone else writing at that time period in response to him?
Yeah, and the church has recognized that and subsumed it within the tradition and what is taught in our understanding of the deposit of faith. But what I would take from that is, so that's just the specific example, but kind of this question, it's interesting, saying, well, how could I be Catholic if it's not identical to the early church? We have the same entity developing. A follow-up question I would be is that if it is important to belong to a church that has that connection to the early church, are there any churches that currently exist that could have that historical and theological continuity? Do you think there are any other candidates besides the Catholic Church that could be a good candidate for that?
I think there are specific churches. I don't know that. I think you're asking denominations.
Yeah, I mean, there are. Yeah, it depends how they're used. The church is traditionally understood as something related to the doctrine of apostolic succession.
We're going to use denominations.
Sure, but I would wonder, like, denominations, especially those that came from the Reformation, it's very hard for me to, the theological continuity, I think, is extremely novel in much of Protestantism. And the historical continuity, I mean, you have the Baptists who try to say that there have been Baptists all throughout church history and they were just called by different names, but I'm not persuaded by those historical arguments at all. Is there a denomination you think that would have that continuity better than the Catholic Church?
No, but I wouldn't. I think the wording there of your question, I would like to change it because I don't think the Catholic Church represents early church well either. So I don't know that there is a specific denomination, I'll use that word again, or church that directly reflects everything in the early church. I mean, I don't know any actual pastor currently today that can rightly reflect Basil and what he believed and all the allegorical context of what he believed. Now, I don't think they should. Mm-hmm. But my point asking this was more so on the lines of, I think the changes in the what you've called, you know, I think you used the birth analogy. You're the same person that you were in the hospital as you are today.
Sure.
In that context. But if the early church plants, even backing all the way up to the Acts churches, were correct in their doctrine and theology. Now, obviously, every century has their different issues, you know, Pelagius, Calvin, whatever. And you mentioned Augustine. Now, but if the early church in Acts had the right doctrine, the essential and sufficient doctrines for Christ and the church to operate, why did the Catholic Church expand so vastly on these traditions and add new traditions?
Can you give me an example that's troubling you?
Mary?
What
that was talked about tonight.
Okay, so you mean the Marian dogmas?
Sure, or the indulgences or anything like that. Things that are not directly found in Acts or in Scripture when they're planting these churches that are operating.
But, well, let me ask you, Ryan, let me ask you a question. How the churches are described in the book of Acts, for example, do you think every important theological issue is not even exhaustively described, but even referenced? Acts is primarily a historical narrative. It's not a treatise about doctrine.
Sure.
So we wouldn't expect, may be beliefs that we have to be careful about having a sola scriptura mindset to say, well, we don't see this in the New Testament documents. Well, why should we expect to necessarily see that? So the other reason I brought up the question I asked about other churches is I'm trying to understand that if you have a standard for what you believe or what church or denomination you will belong to, I'm just trying to see, does anyone else make the bar? Or, if nobody makes the bar, who is the closest to that bar? Because perhaps the bar is set unrealistically too high and it doesn't take into account things like development of doctrine. I'm just trying to see, is there anybody doing better than us, or are we're below the bar, but we're higher than the others?
Ask the negative of that question. Who's doing the worst job? So that's what it would be. And I find that Protestant theology as a whole, now, obviously, I'm by no means I've gone through my cage stage Calvinism and all that stuff. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a John MacArthur Reformed. He's actually not really Reformed, but you know what I mean?
Yeah,
so I'm
sure.
Not in that camp. But so in Protestant theology, we have the non-denominational, we have the general church, whatever you want to call
biggest denomination of them all.
So not exactly. You're not wrong. And I would say that I have a theology that holds to specific things, but I cannot. I mean, could you trace for me where the development of the Mary doctrine or expanded so vastly, or why it was even needed? Probably not.
Well, I don't think it expanded. Well, here, Ryan, I want to try to get one more caller in before we go. So I'll just quick answer that and then a final thought. When it comes to Mary, I think that we have to remember about the nature of documents we have to see about beliefs and practices in the early church. I'm very convinced by the fact that the oldest, many of these documents have not survived to the present day. If you have the church father Papias, for example, he wrote a 5-volume exposition on the Gospels. It's lost. It could be out there. I'd love for us to find it. But the oldest liturgy we have, the oldest liturgical documents, they include a prayer to Mary in the oldest liturgical documents we have. And there could be older ones than that, called the Subtuum Presidium, where the prayer is to Mary, take us under your protection, under your wings. So I think actually it's not as dramatic of a development as you make. So here's what I would like to do. We're running out of time. Stay on the line. Give our call screener your email address. I will send you the case for Catholicism. That's kind of my more fuller defense of the faith and related to this and Protestant objections. I will send you the case for Catholicism. Give your email to our call screener and feel free to peruse that and then call back. We'd love to have another discussion with you.
All right,
but thanks for calling.
Move on. If we're going to get another person in here, Jenny in Salem, Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio, you are up next. Jenny, can you kind of capsulize it for us? Why are you not a Catholic?
Yes, thank you for taking my call. My husband was raised a Catholic, and I went to whatever church as a child was closest to my home that I could walk to.
Mm-hmm.
And so as an adult, I was non-denominational, and now that I'm with my husband, he's Catholic, and a lot of times I see Catholics praying to Mary and the saints, which in itself is there's some things to it, but even if I was to agree to pray to Mary and to the saints, a part of me is well, if I have 15 minutes a day to praying to Mary, why wouldn't I just pray to God himself? Why wouldn't I spend that 15 minutes right. a day praying to God instead of praying to Mary every
day? And what I would say here, Jenny, is that when we pray to saints, it's not the same as praying to God. We pray to God as the highest object of our worship. When Catholics pray to saints, it's more they're praying through saints. They pray through saints to ask them to intercede on our behalf. And so I think our primary object of our prayers should be directed to God. And that's why we go to Mass. Mass is the highest form of worship we can offer to God, because on the altar, we present to him the sacrifice of his son, represented to us mystically on the altar. But I would say that when you look in Scripture, James 5:16 is very clear that the prayers of righteous people are very powerful. Hebrews 12:1 says there's a cloud of witnesses watching us run the race, and those are the saints who are in heaven. We ask them to pray for us because they got powerful prayers. They lead us to God. Yeah, I'm going to do it again. Stay on the line. Give your email to our call screener. We'll get you a copy of Why We're Catholic. I have a whole chapter in there on why we pray to saints. I hope that's helpful to you. Stay on the line. Give them your email.
You should send her things the saints never said, too. We got copies sitting around. Trent Horn.
No one likes that book.
Our guest this hour. I like it. I like it very much.
Well, I appreciate that.
Tomorrow, we got 2 hours of open forum. So, again, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call tomorrow. If you want to find more about Trent, go to TrentHornPodcast.com. You can find out all about the wonderful podcast called Council of Trent that he makes. Thank you very much, Trent, for 2 hard working hours.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate it.
We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... It's so much more than just a profile picture. At Catholic Singles, our platform offers you many opportunities to get to know the person behind the picture. Sign up today at CatholicSingles.com.
Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.